this long, long book. I'm looking forward to finishing it. It's been a rough book, as we know, and it's been a book of judgment, and we're going to hit more judgment today. As we saw what God did after recording the history of the fall of his city, Jerusalem, in the 39th chapter, he quickly began to turn back to his prophet and try and encourage him. And unfortunately, there were still some men left behind with bad intentions. And then the Lord began in chapter, I think, 46 to finally tell him, look, I got a plan to end this thing, and it's going to have to be me coming back and getting rid of the evil people in the world. I'm going to have to eliminate them. And he's going to lay down here from chapter 46 to chapter 52, 10 judgments upon 10 nations. And he chooses 10 because 10 is, you know, the Gentile number of completion. We deal in tens. That's how we count. That's how we do everything. And he's just letting us know, in a manner of speaking, I'm going to bring full judgment on all the Gentile nations in the world. And in the 46th chapter, he took care of Egypt. And in the 47th chapter, he took care of the Philistines. And in the 48th chapter, he took care of Moabs. And today we're in the 49th chapter, and he's going to knock off six nations here: Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. And basically what we're watching is this. Go to Isaiah chapter 51, something he had told the prophet back in Isaiah. And because God has the same message, he's not going to change his message. God's message is very simple. If you come in humility and repentance, I will bless. If you continue hardened on your own way or someone else's way in sin, judgment will come. And these are what these nations have done. Isaiah 51, verse 21. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken. I don't drink, but not with wine. You've been afflicted and you've drunk bad teaching and other spirits and confusing lies into your mind and religion. Verse 22, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, because I know my people have gone through problems, and I know Israel's had trouble. Jeremiah, Isaiah, I've even taken away from thee the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, and I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And what he's just saying is, look, I know you live on this rough planet. I know these people give you trouble all the time. I know you, my people, are trying to walk uprightly, and they're difficult and hard on you. But I got a plan that I'm going to take the cup of trembling and the dregs thereof, I'm going to shove it down their throat. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Jeremiah. Back to where we are in the 49th chapter, the cup of trembling coming to these nations. In the first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, what, hath Israel no son, that he has no heir? Why then doth their king, that be the Ammonite king, inherit Gad? That's the city I gave to my tribe of Gad. And his people, the Ammonites, are dwelling in Gad's cities, his cities. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. That was one of their major cities. And it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. And then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. I'm going to give all that land back, and Israel's going to inherit it. You've taken the land wrongly. Verse 3, howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. That was one of the cities of the Ammonites. You'd have to go back to Joshua 7 with the battles of Joshua and when he fought for the land of Ai in between the battle of Jericho and the Gibeonites. chapter 7 and 8 back in Joshua. Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Reba, gird you with sackcloth, lament, run to and fro by the hedges. Their king shall go into captivity, and his priests, and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter that trusted in her treasures, saying, O, who shall come unto me? And trusting in wealth and riches and a false security that they have. Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. From all those that be about thee, ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. And here comes the judgment on Ammon. Now, you know, I want to try and, because you're looking at this and going, who gives a rip? That's 600 B.C. We don't even know Ammon. And how is it that when God judges these 10 nations, where's Germany? Where's Japan? Where's Argentina? You know, where's Cuba? Okay, and where's the USA, right? And And why can't he get names that make any sense to us? Okay, so I want to give you a big picture perspective here. I know this is hard and it's not necessary. All you need to know is Jesus is the Christ. You can be born again. You can help someone else get born again. You can learn all prophecy and history in the millennium. But you roll back the picture, and you want to see it from God's standpoint. And God's standpoint is this. I chose a land, Israel. Okay? I planted people in Israel. As a matter of fact, I chose the land of Israel back in Genesis 2. The Garden of Eden was in the region of Israel. That's where God began his work. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan about the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem on the high lifted up plain was where God placed them in the garden there. God was working with them to set up a kingdom that was going to be for eternity. And they left and they fell in Jericho. For all I know, Eve wandered out into the valley to deal with the devil and there ate one of the trees she wasn't supposed to. But the point is, God said, I had a plan for this thing, and my plan was, I'm planting it good, and I want it to grow out healthy. Instead, it became a mess. I started over with Abraham, and I tried right there, and I tried to plant people. And my eye is always on the land, and my desire was that my kingdom of priests would spread out, and goodness would go out like ripples around the world, and the whole earth would be full of the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. But it didn't work out that way. What happened is other people crept in. And instead of truth going out, error went out and spread around the world. And the ripples of the waves, error spread all around the world. And I watched it. I watched it after they got off the boat in the flood. And first everyone was in this region. Then they started spreading out. And they spread out with all their error from Babel. And they confused the world. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm trying to help you folks to see. My plan is to get back to this land, and I'm going to start running this thing in reverse, and I'm going to bring my judgment from the backsides of the earth and wipe them all out, and in the final 7 years, we're going to be right back like it was in the beginning, and that's going to be Israel and these surrounding nations, and I'm going to deal with them. They're going to be the last ones left for me to deal with. I've already taken care of everybody else. Germany's gone. Cuba's gone. The United States is gone. They're not even on my radar. I'm dealing with the final years, and I'm giving you a picture. They're not even on my radar. They never were. If I take you back to Deuteronomy 11, my eyes are always on the land of Israel. I don't know about those people living on the other end of the world. I'm willing to save them. Bruce and his wife want to get saved. They can get saved. But I'm not saving their nation. I'm coming all the way back to the beginning and straightening this thing out. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, that's the big picture. We don't need to know. You'll find out in the millennium. Back to where we are. So he's dealing with Ammon. Who was Ammon? Ammon was the younger brother of Moab. Both Ammon and Moab were the product of drunken incest between Lot and the daughters. That's who Ammon was. You can go back to Genesis 19 and read it. The Ammonites lived just north of the Moabites. They were a couple of cousins. They lived near to each other. They resided east of the Jordan River. So again, we're looking around the land of Israel. Where are they? They're over on the other side of the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea. The Ammonites took much of the inheritance of Gad and Reuben. And these were two of the people to whom God had given land on the east side of the Jordan. You'd have to go back and read Jericho to know Joshua to know these things. God's plan is for his land. It's to be a land of truth and holiness and righteousness. So his eyes are focused on that. Again, I'll try and let me help you. You got a TV set, any of you? Do you have more than one channel on it? Or are you living like I did in the old days where there was just ABC, CBS, NBC, and PBS, and that's all there was? Okay, so today you got multiple channels. You get to watch what you want. Fine, no problem. God's not no problem with you making choices. Make all the choices you want. Some of those channels may actually be Christian television. Who wants to watch Christian television? There's Cowboys things over here. There's a Cops and Robbles over there. There's a soap opera over there. I don't want to watch Christian TV. So you plant and watch where you want. You know what God likes? Christian TV. The point being, he likes to focus on one thing and he doesn't like to look at other stuff. When he searches planet Earth, he likes to look at his land of Israel. That's his channel. He's not looking at Washington, D.C. He's not looking at Western New York and the plans they have for knocking down the old granaries and putting more windmills up. He couldn't care less about that. His eyes are on one place, trying to give you God's mind on this stuff. So, yes, he's focused on this area. Ammon is crowding his people east of Jordan, taking the land of Reuben and Gad. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He's going to deal with it. That's what he's showing you. Okay. They rejected the God of Israel, the Ammonites, and they raised up their own god, Milcom. You can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 11, the abomination of Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. God, of course, was this much interested in them, in that he wanted them to know truth. He sent four prophets to them. He sent Amos. You can read that in Amos chapter 1. He sent Zephaniah. You can read that. Amos went, I don't know, about 200 years before. Zephaniah went about 100 years before. He sent Jeremiah here, and he's going to send Ezekiel in the 25th chapter. God is faithful to try and call people to the truth. Now, sadly, they did not hearken to the call of the prophets of God. And so everything God said about them actually happened within 5 years of the time that Jeremiah gave this prophecy, and Nebuchadnezzar himself came into the land and destroyed and defeated Ammon after his destruction of Jerusalem. His troops swept down into that area east of Jordan and took them. But here's God giving the warning, the cup of trembling, you're going to drink the dregs. I sent my prophets. You can either listen and get right, or you can ignore it and be destroyed. Those are the only two options. Salvation or destruction. There's no third option. There is no purgatory. Curiously, verse 6, and this is going to happen two times in the chapter. Afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Now, we'll discuss that at the end of the chapter when he saves the last one. And there's two out of six that the Lord is going to afterwards bring back and rebuild a little bit. And we'll look at that toward the end. But the cup of trembling is coming to these 10 Gentile nations, probably a portrait, for all I can tell. I'm not an expert at prophecy, but we do know that the Antichrist is going to have his 10 horns, his 10 toes, his federated, united world of 10 different kingdoms. For all I know, and I'm not sure, these may be the names of the kingdoms. But I don't know. But they're there in type. And so probably he'd be able to say, well, this is Ammon. And the next one he's going to judge is verse 7, Edom. And concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? That was their center of learning in the Edom. Is counsel perished from the prudent over there in your country of Eden? Is their wisdom vanished? And the point he was saying is, you've turned from the wisdom of God, you've turned to the wisdom of men, and that is earthly and sensual and devilish, and that wisdom will pass away. Verse 8, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him. Now Edom, you remember, they were the Edomites were the offspring of Esau. Isaac had the Isaac and Rebekah had the two boys that were twins, Jacob and Esau. And Esau becomes Edom. You'd have to read the 36th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God lays out the short history of Edom and the things they did. They lived south of the Dead Sea. If you read through this, this is the longest portion of the chapter. It goes from verses 7 through 22. He says in verse 9, like if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves came by the night, they will destroy till they have enough. In other words, when a roving, like carpetbaggers would come in after the Civil War, or troops would come in, and they're passing through, and they're heading to another area, and they ransack your house, they only take what they can carry. They don't take everything. Okay, yeah, that looks good. Yeah, I could get that little bit of food there. Oh, I can use that coat right there. Take that, and then some of that jewelry there, and then they move on, and they might leave the lamp and a dresser behind, and they don't take everything. They take what they want and what they can carry, and that's what he's saying. They don't destroy everything. They just destroy until they've had enough. I've got enough. I'm moving on. But the difference is, verse 10, I've made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and here it is, he is not. He's gone. He's vanished. There's going to be no more bringing again of his captivity. There's going to be no second birth for him. It's over, finished, and done. By the way, that's a phrase, if you read your Bible carefully, you will find that God is trying to explain, because we always hear this stuff, you know, your soul's going to live forever, souls are eternal. No, there are souls that are going to be, is not. They're gone. They're finished. To be or not to be, that is the question. And Shakespeare was just aiming it toward physical life. Am I going to continue living down here? God is aiming it toward eternal life. To be or not to be? That's the eternal question. And if you make the wrong choice, you not going to be you. He is not. That's what he's saying right there. And he's going to wipe them out. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let thy widows trust in me. Even in the midst of this, God knows there are still innocent children. And sometimes good widows who actually tried to be good mothers their whole life, but they were stuck with a bad priest, a bad community, and a bad husband, and God is willing to do his work. Praise the Lord. Praise God that he's able to pluck one here and there out. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup. I don't want to deal with the cup that God has for me. I don't want the cup of truth. I want a different cup. I don't want to drink from the well of God's word. They have assuredly drunken. I mean, you can't escape God's word. You can't escape the truth. I don't want the cup of truth. Okay, then the cup of trembling is going to come. Well, I don't want that either. You're assuredly going to drink of it. You are not going to escape, God says. I'm the creator. You're the creature. I've determined the bounds and the habitation. You've only got two choices. Yea or nay. Let your yea be your yea. This is God's real plain and simple about black and white. You're going to drink. Art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? I mean, you seem to have set yourself up in this world in such a way where you're comforted and you've got the walls and the gates around you. You've got armed guards and nobody can touch you. You think you're going to get away? Then, end of verse 12, thou shalt not go unpunished. Thou shalt surely drink of it. That's the cup of trembling. Why? For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord. You're going against the God that's the creator. Bozrah, that's another town in Edom, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. This passage here, I don't know if any of you have ever read a small book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Obadiah. It's a book in the Old Testament. It's only one chapter, the book of Obadiah. Talking about Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's the fourth book after Daniel. We studied it when we did the Minor Prophets. This reads almost like an echo and a perfect echo of Obadiah. The verses, you can almost line them up side by side. It's like God trying to give a double warning to these Edomites, giving this long chapter here, long portion of a chapter, and an entire book of Obadiah to them. Verse 14. I've heard a rumor from the Lord, says the Edomite. An ambassador is sent unto the heathen, that would be us, saying, gather ye together and come against her and rise up to the battle. God says, lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. The ambassador that he's talking about in verse 14, the Edomite calls it a rumor. The ambassador would be a preacher. A preacher came to me, and you know what he said? It's like a rumor. I'm not going to listen to this stuff. And God says, I will make you small among the heathen. I will make you despised among men. Verse 16, thy terribleness and the terror and the power you have hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, implied, has deceived thee. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. The Edomites had a place they lived in called Selah Petra. I got a National Geographic issue that was devoted. It's a front cover picture of that. Archaeologists have gone there. It's called the Rock City. And it was built high up in the rocks. It's pretty impressive. I should bring you that National Geographic, and you see all the color pictures. And it I don't know how they built it. That must have been the wisdom of the architecture. They had to carve this city high up in the rocks. And there was only one small passage where maybe two abreast could get up to it. And the point being, no army could get up there to fight them because they had to come up one or two at a time climbing a hill. And they could, the archers could just stand above them and take them out with a bow, no problem, or just throw rocks on their head. So they were safe up there. That's why they thought, we're in the rocks, nobody can get to us. Your creator can. Are you kidding? The creatures may not be able to get to you, but the creator can. That's what he's trying to tell them. The terribleness that deceived thee, because we live up in the rock city. The pride of thine heart, thou that dwellest, 16, in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. You can't get up to us. We're kings of the hill. Though thou should make thy nest as high as the eagle, I'll bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. And Edom shall be a desolation, and everyone that goes by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which they all knew about, and the neighboring cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. I will suddenly make him run away from her. Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me? Who will appoint me the time? Who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. That was another name they used for the Temanites. Surely the least of the flock of God shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate within. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. another thing that God can do when he moves the earth is called an earthquake. So they're up in that city and they feel so confident. And God, you're going to see, uses earthquakes all throughout the tribulation to shake things up. Verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. Now he's talking about the one that he's going to choose, to the verse 19, the one that shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. He's going to come up as an eagle, as a lion. He's going to fly over the top of this thing. He'll come and fly as an eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Eden be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, and the terror and the travail and the fear that God's going to bring in the judgment. Now, God sent five prophets to call Edom to repentance. He sent Amos. He sent Isaiah. He sent Jeremiah. He sent Ezekiel, and he wrote an entire book, Obadiah. He tried five times to reach out to these people. And they refused to the prophets, all five of them. And there's no word of restoration for Edom. They disappeared from written history. You can't find them in any history books. They were extinguished in the first Jewish-Roman wars by the Romans, and there's no record of them anywhere. Like God said, I'll make them a desolation, they're gone. We're just watching God pass the cup of trembling from nation to nation. He passes the cup of trembling after he's offered the cup of salvation to them. And they've slapped it down and laughed at it and refused it. And so here comes the second cup. I don't want to drink. I didn't drink of the first one. I'm not drinking of the second, so they say. God says, yes, you will. You're going to pour it right down your throat. Anytime you want to finish, Jeremiah, let me know. We can move on. I'm tired of it. Okay. You. Verse 23. Next one to come. Concerning Damascus. Now, Damascus was the capital city of Syria, which was just to the north of Israel. Again, remember, God's eyes is on his country, and he sees the surrounding lands. God would like his truth to echo out into these lands, not their corruption to crowd in to his land. And so God is bringing his judgment here. Damascus was one of the most ancient cities in the world, and it's an important city, obviously, to the Syrians. Josephus records that it was founded by Uz, U-Z. I don't know if that name means anything. That was the son of Aram, A-R-A-M, who was the son of Shem. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 10. And so the point is, Shem was the one of the three boys of Noah to whom it was said twice, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. When you read through the descendants of Shem, that's Abraham. When you read about Abraham, he came from Padam Aram, Aram. That was Shem's son. And the Aramaic was the language, like Hebrew, that Abram spoke. Uz, if you remember, founded a region where Job lived, in the land of Uz. And Job was a good man and an upright man. And there was some truth there. And what God is showing is, what's troubling God is, Damascus, you had a goodly heritage. Okay? It's not like you were way out in the midst of heathen land. You were close enough to have truth. I saw to it that good patriarchs were put there to give you truth. Shem was there, and Aram was there, and Uz was there, and Uz founded Damascus. I mean, you've got every good reason to receive and to have truth. It's like, I don't know if there is a equivalent. Someone grew up where my grandpa was a preacher, and one of his sons was saved and used to talk to me about the Lord all the time. But I don't do that anymore. I do my own thing. You know, a kid like that grew up with a decent heritage, and has now embraced all the lies of the world. verse 23, concerning Damascus. Hamath is confounded. Hamath was one of the suburbs of Damascus. So it was kind of like part of it, and they had the wisdom of Damascus. And you know what? They're confounded. That's what's going to happen when you reject truth and you're embracing other things. You get confused. You get confounded. You can't get the answers to questions. You're falling with situational ethics rather than the Word of God. Well, maybe I would do this. You're confounded. And Arpad, that's another suburb. Why? They've heard evil tidings. You know, why would God want to bring evil against us? And we're real moral people. But you've rejected truth. Truth is truth. It's not situational ethics and morality. They're faint-hearted. There's sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Faint-hearted, sorrow on the sea of their mind. There's no peace. They're restless. They're troubled. They're not settled. That's what happens when you reject truth. Now, hopefully, here's my recommendation. Look, just reject truth and go right into drugs and alcohol so much that you don't think anymore. And you're just a blitzhead. But if you try and live a normal life and you're not a drug addict and you're not an alcoholic, you may be a social drinker, but you're going to be confounded, faint-hearted, sorrowful, with a mind that can't be quieted, always questioning and not sure where you are. And that's kind of where Damascus is. 24, Damascus is waxed feeble. And now she turns herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her, and anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. Damascus kind of represents the average American who's trying to live the American dream. And they're always unsettled, and they're always unsure, and they're always looking for the next conquest, and they're never satisfied, and they always want more, and they want their business a little bigger, and they want this a little better, and they're just constantly, and they're just faint-hearted when they're, I don't know if I should make this deal or not, what if I can't make the payments, and they're confounded all the time, their mind isn't quiet, they get feeble after a while, sorrows in the house, there's trouble in the family, all these things start falling upon the rejection of truth. When you reject truth, that's what you're going to get. And this is the picture of verse 25. How is the city of praise not left? I mean, oh, he was such a wonderful guy. Oh, this is such a wonderful place. And when you get right down to it, it's not. The city of my joy. I was rejoicing in all the work that I was doing and all the praise I was getting. This is my joy. And it's now not left. I mean, the praise isn't there. The joy isn't there. Verse 26, her young men shall fall in the streets. All the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. He was one of the kings of Syria up there that you can read about back in 2 Kings. And God is just saying, I'm going to bring judgment. Now, the thing about these areas, they were Syria, Damascus, Hamath. They were in a beautiful area that was actually fed by Mount Hermon. I don't know if you know the geography. God's trying to paint a picture in topography and geography. Jesus one day stood at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he said to the boys, who do you think I am? And they said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, that's right, and upon this rock I will build my church. But he's pointing here, but behind him is the Mount Hermon. And the Mount Hermon is where God said, I'm going to water the land of Israel with the rain of heaven. And the rain would come down on Mount Hermon and it would form the snow caps, and then it would melt. And it was the source of the Jordan River that fed the Sea of Galilee and ran all the way down. It was the water supply. And it's a picture of the Word of God coming down, Deuteronomy 32, from heaven, and feeding people. We can't live without water, physically, and we can't live without the water of God's Word, spiritually. It's amazing any of us live to 70 or 80 without it. And somehow, that's just the mercy of God, keeping people alive that don't have it. And these people they were the river that came off, the Jordan River came down, and flowed into Israel, but the Orontes River came off and flowed into Syria. As a matter of fact, curiously, for your own interest, one flowing from the northern direction to the south, the other flowing from the east to the west. And those are good directions, north and west. And this one flowed into a city called Antioch, which is where God reestablished his headquarters of the New Testament. And just using geographical pictures, but they had all these blessings. And God sent prophets to them, and they did not listen. And less than 1 year after this prophecy was written, Nebuchadnezzar took Syria and Damascus. And so we see God's sending the cup, and every one of these, I mean, it was within 5 years, Ammon was destroyed, Edom was destroyed, Damascus within 1 year, and Syria. We're going to see Kedar, the next one he's going to do in verses 28 and 29. They're going to be conquered within 2 years of the prophecy. Here's what God's saying. Look, Jeremiah is my final prophet. Okay, I'm giving you the final warning. Well, you've waited 70 or 80 years, not anymore. You've waited a couple centuries, not anymore. This is the final warning. The bell's going to ring. We're at the 2-minute mark, God says. Boy, I wish people would get this. You just hope these are stories that have been read over and over by pastors for centuries. It's final warning, folks. Anyways, Kedar, verse 28, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hamath. Now, you go back and you'll read in Genesis 25, Kedar was the second son of Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, born of the Egyptian maid Hagar. And the Kedarites were a tribe of nomads that came out of Ishmael, who lived in the Arabian desert. Concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, saith the Lord. And within 24 months of this prophecy, it's going to happen to them. And spoil the men of the east, their tents and their flocks, the Babylonians will take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they'll cry unto them, and fear is on every side. And he's just warning. God warned these men. He sent a prophet to them 100 years earlier. It's in Isaiah chapter 21. I'll show you. Go to Isaiah 21. Now, again, Ishmael, for goodness sakes, I mean, he had a good father, Abraham. I mean, talk about a good heritage. One of the reasons God is upset here is these people, it's not like they're coming in out of the cold. You know, we're living in an Eastern Bloc nation in the days of the Soviet Empire and couldn't have any truth, and there was no radio getting in there, and there were no Bibles. These people are living close enough to truth and rejecting it. I mean, if I had to find an equivalent to these nations, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, it would be Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican. I mean, for goodness sakes, you do call yourself Christian, don't you? You do feign that you're based on a Bible, don't you? I mean, you don't claim you're reading the Upanishads there. You don't claim you're reading the Quran there. Supposedly, you got a Bible around that church somewhere. Too much is given, much is required. Isaiah 21, or, yeah, right, I got the right one. Verses 13. This is the Kedarites, the ones that lived in Arabia, the Arabian desert, the nomads there. The burden of Arabia, in the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented him with their bread, him that fled. They fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the grievousness of war. For thus saith the Lord, who said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, shall all the glory of Kedar fail, and the residue of the number of archers, they were known for their ability to use the bow and arrow. The men of children of Kedar, they shall be diminished. How do I know that's going to happen? For the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. And within 2 years of the prophecy here in Jeremiah, they fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see, where are we? Verse 30, the fifth one mentioned in this chapter. This is Hazor. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up to the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone, and their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all the sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell therein. Hazor was a fortified city in the northernmost region of Israel. Originally, it was allotted to the tribe of Naphtali. The word Hazor means enclosed. It was surrounded by large walls, and it was built on a high ground overlooking the Lake Merom. Now, when you look at your maps, you'll often see the Jordan River. You'll see the Dead Sea at the bottom. You'll see Galilee here. But if you notice on your maps, there's a little stream coming off the top of the Sea of Galilee with a little teeny tiny lake pictured there on your maps. You can look at any map in the back of your Bible. And it's never, that lake is never mentioned. That's Lake Merom, fed by the waters of Mount Hermon. It serves as the springs of the Jordan River, and it flows from Merom into the Sea of Galilee. And what he's saying is, I've put you in such a place where the tribe of Naphtali was there. The water of heaven was there. Everything that you needed was given to you. You were a chief city. And actually, when Joshua was coming into the land, you have to read Joshua 11. There's a lot of history here. We're going to study this in the millennium. I can't remember this stuff. This took me 20 hours to get one chapter out of this. And I kept saying to my wife, please, get these people to stop asking for Jeremiah so I can move on. But in the days of Joshua, the northern kings all gathered together in Hazor. That was their chief city. And God just wanted them to know, I don't care what type of United Nations or League of Nations you got here with the best people, I'm going to destroy this place. And when I'm done with it, no man's going to abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. I'm going to bring destruction. And in less than 12 months after Jeremiah wrote this, Hazor was ransacked by the Babylonians and left desolate. And God just bringing the cup of trembling. You're not going to get away from it. Guess who's going to get it? The guys at the United Nations. In that nice building in Manhattan with their diplomatic immunity and all the things they saw. Wait till God gets there and the cup of trembling comes to them. The last one, verses 34 through the end of the chapter, is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So now Elam is going to be brought to the judgment bar, and his hands are going to be tied, and the cup of trembling is going to be passed to him. Elam was, you go back to Genesis chapter 10, and he was the firstborn son of Shem. And he was the founder of what's known as the Elamites. And they ended up setting up a nation just east of the Tigris River, about 200 miles east of Babylon, called the nation of Elam. Their soldiers were very skilled at fighting. They were excellent with the bow and arrow. They could hit a target from 100 yards away. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, I will break the bow of Elam and the chief of their might. And they were great archers. Verse 36, upon Elam will I bring the four winds, from the four quarters of heaven. Yeah, I don't know if you remember reading Revelation chapter 7, where the angels are ready, and God's got to still them for 1 second till his servants are sealed in their foreheads, and then the four winds of God's wrath begin to blow from all of heaven, and you read the book of Revelation. You can read about it. We'll be studying it in a couple of months here. When are we doing that? I can't remember. Sunday main service. We'll be doing Revelation in the main service in a couple of months here. And we'll read about the four winds of heaven. I will scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. He's going to find them no matter where they are. I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I, the Lord, will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. And historically, you know, the Elamite soldiers went into battle against Nebuchadnezzar's forces, and it was about 4 years after this prophecy, and Nebuchadnezzar subjugated the entire land of Elam after this prophecy was made. But the curious thing is, verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. So the first and the last, it was Ammon and Elam of the six nations brought judgment. The first and the last, God talked about a restoration. I don't have perfect understanding. I'm just trying to look and to learn some things. The word Elam means youth or youthful. And Ammon was the younger brother of Moab. Moab was born first, Ammon was born next. Now, historically, God did bring again the captivity of Elam. It's true that, I'm trying to get the dates in my mind, Nebuchadnezzar would be about 596 B.C., did take Elam, just as God said right here. And he took it. But what happened was, about 40 years after the conquest, Cyrus, king of Persia, when he was young, he went and he got Elam back from the Babylonians. And he took the Elamites, and they were so thankful, they joined up with Cyrus and became part of the Persian army and the Persian forces. And he, in Elam, there was a town called Shushan, which means lily. And he established his palace there, Shushan the palace. You read about it in Esther and Nehemiah. And Cyrus established it there, and it became the center of the Persian Empire and the residence of the Persian kings. And what God did is, when the country of Media and Darius the Mede joined together with Cyrus, you read in Daniel chapter 5 how they came and they sieged Babylon, the very ones that had conquered Elam, and took it from Belshazzar. And you read about that in the fifth chapter. And God brought again the captivity of Elam, and he brought them back. Now, I wonder why. Now, the word means youth, youthful. And God likes to give us the dew of our youth. One of the things God wants to restore is our youth to us. One of the things God works easier with is young people. Suffer the children to come unto me. There's something about a youthful and a tender heart. And God is showing portraits here. He wants to restore our youth. Our youth has been kind of destroyed by the world and the Elamite philosophy of the world. And God wants to restore it one day. Yes, he punishes. Yes, he uses the Babylonian king to punish. Yes, he uses the world to beat us up. Why is that? Because a lot of we don't listen anyways. And so we try worldly things, and God lets the world beat us up when we try a worldly thing. But his desire is to restore one day. And historically, he did it here. Curiously, go to Acts chapter 2. I'll bring again the captivity. Watch this. Now, we know Acts chapter 2, that's the day of Pentecost. And one of the ways to bring back the captivity is to hear truth. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak, and they began to preach. People were, verse 8, wow, how hear we every man in our own tongue, where when we were born, and there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites. And God brought back the captivity of Elin in hearing the truth. And the only way your captivity is going to be brought back is when you hear the truth. And so we see spiritually. And so my thought is, going back to, let me see where we were in the chapter and we're done. Verse 39, it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring again the captivity of Elam. Practically, we see it in our life. We get old, and God's going to bring it back with our youth when we get our new body. Doctrinally, God has plans, apparently, for Elam and, back in verse 6, for Ammon. Afterward, I will bring again the captivity. And again, Ammon is the younger brother of Moab. By the way, I was looking for what the word Ammon means. When God was speaking to the prophet Hosea in chapter 1, he said, call them A-M-M-I, Amai, which means my people. And Ammon is like a collection of his people. And they're going to be youthful. And God's plan is to restore. The cup of trembling has passed, and it's brought destruction to complete rejectors. And for those of us who are kind of half in and half out, which would be most of us, we've had to face some of the cup of trembling ourselves. But it's not going to be the dregs we have to drink. We're going to have to drink some of the problems here. But one day God is going to restore. And so there's comfort hidden in the midst of this chapter. But these are rough chapters about God really dealing with foreign nations around Israel at the time of the end. And we're getting close to it. And the next two chapters are now, he's saving it all for the 10th nation. He's dealt with 9 of them. There's only one left, Babylon. And he's going to give 2 chapters to the destruction of Babylon, chapters 50 and 51. And what do you say we just, there, we just studied 50 and 51. What do you say we move on? Okay, next week, chapter 50. Lord, been a long book. We're getting weary and tired. Help renew us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.